And through this story and through this conversation that Jesus has with the religious rulers and with this man who was born blind, we see that through faith, Jesus gives sight to those born spiritually blind. But he brings judgment to those who willfully continue in spiritual blindness.
Building mature followers of Jesus Christ. Wonder Lake Bible Church.
Is Jesus Christ the most important person who's ever lived? I think he certainly is the most important person who's ever lived. But here's another very important question, though. Is he the most important person in your life? I hope that he is. Because as we've been looking, certainly one of the most important questions that we can ask in all of life is this question, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Well, he is indeed the most important person who's ever lived. Because what we believe about him is eternally significant. What we believe about him and what we do with him has eternal consequences. It was true for the people in Jesus' day. It is true for us today. So who is Jesus? Well, the Gospel of John gives us some insight, quite a bit of insight into that question. In it, we see these statements that Jesus makes when he says, "I am." These "I am" statements help to answer the question of his identity and his purpose. And John, the Apostle John, lists 7 of these "I am" statements in his gospel. We saw that first one a few weeks back in chapter 6 when Jesus said, "I am the bread of" what? Life. I am the bread of life. Jesus also, though, says that he is the light of the world, that he is the gate for the sheep, that he is the good shepherd, that he is the resurrection and the life, that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and he is the true vine. Now, just last week, we looked at this one when he said, "I am the light of the world." You'll recall when he said that, there was the festival going on in Jerusalem at that time, in which they would light these giant lamps, and these lamps would shine in the darkness of the night, giving light to the whole city. And it was a representation of the light that shone in the darkness when the people were wandering in the wilderness, their forebears, many years before. And God would guide. God was with his people, and he would guide his people through the cloud by day and what by night? The fire, the light. And so these torches, this fire, would give light. And against that background then, Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." You recall another word that we see quite often in the Gospel of John is signs. Signs is how John refers to these miracles of Jesus, certain miracles that he performed. Remember, a sign, what does a sign do? A sign gives us information and points us in the right direction. So in our text today, then, we're going to see Jesus give a sign that points in the right direction when he said, "I am the light of the world." Jesus changed water into wine, the new life of the gospel. Jesus healed an official son that he has power over sickness. He healed a paralyzed man. He fed the 5,000 because he is the bread of life. He walked on the water because he has power over nature. He heals a blind man because he is the light of the world. And soon we'll see that Jesus will raise Lazarus from the dead because he is the resurrection and the life. So the significance of this sign, this healing of a blind man, tells us something about Jesus, points us in the right direction with him, tells us that by his mighty power, Jesus gives light to those born in spiritual darkness. How many of us in this room here were born in spiritual darkness? Every one of us, right? How many people in history have been born in spiritual darkness? All of them except Adam and Eve, right? And Jesus Christ. But Adam and Eve fell into the darkness, didn't they? And they weren't really born either, so that doesn't count. So, but by his mighty power, though, Jesus gives light to those born in spiritual darkness. Our text is in John chapter 9, John chapter 9, verses 1 through 41. Born blind, a man who is born blind. But really he represents, in a sense, all of us. Every human being who is born spiritually blind and needs the light of Jesus Christ. And through this story and through this conversation that Jesus has with the religious rulers and with this man who was born blind, we see that through faith, Jesus gives sight to those born spiritually blind. But he brings judgment to those who willfully continue in spiritual blindness. So if you have your Bibles, let's turn to John chapter 9. John chapter 9, verses 1 through 12. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned, or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." And having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. And then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. And so he went and washed and came back seeing. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" And some said, "It is he." And others said, "No, but he is like him." He kept saying, "I am the man." And so they said to him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" And he answered, "The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and received my sight." And they said to him, "Where is he?" And he said, "I do not know." Well, now help to better set the scene visually for us, for this man who was born blind. I want to show us a couple of pictures here. This first one is a model of the ancient city of Jerusalem at the time of Jesus. And you see there the temple complex up at the top of the picture there. And then you see that red arrow there that's pointing to where the location of this pool of Siloam was. So if you were going, if you were up in the temple area where this man was, where Jesus healed him, he was then told to go down to that pool of Siloam. And it was a little bit of a trek to get there. And it was a dangerous trek, downhill and some difficult terrain to get to there. And when he got there, this is most likely what he saw. This is the pool of Siloam. It's interesting, the story on this is there was an archaeologist had a spot where they thought was it, and we thought that was that for hundreds and hundreds of years, until this one was discovered underneath some other things as they were excavating only about 10 years ago that this was found. And we think this one was actually the right one. It's very near to where the other one was. But this is probably the steps that man walked down into and washed from that pool. So the sign of the light. Remember, a sign, a miracle, a work of power that gives information and points us in the right direction. Jesus has said, I am the light of the world. And now he gives a sign, a miracle, to confirm that, to illustrate the fact, the truth, that he is the light of the world. And I don't think it's a coincidence then that Jesus comes upon this man and heals him in light of what he has just said about being the light of the world. And it certainly isn't a coincidence what he's going to say to the Pharisees and what the Pharisees, the conclusion they draw about themselves. And I don't think it's an accident that John tells us that this man was blind from when? Blind from birth. He never could see. He didn't have his sight, and then he lost it, an accident or something, and now he's blind. He was never able to see. He was born in darkness. And he was still in the darkness. And that's significant for us. He was blind from birth. So Jesus, his disciples, come by and they see this man blind from birth. And his disciples ask him an interesting question. They say, Rabbi, what do they ask him? Who sinned? Why is this man blind? Did he sin? Or was it his parents? Is that why this man is blind? Because this was a terrible thing, to be born blind. And something like this, well, obviously, somebody sinned here. Because something like this doesn't just happen for no reason. So, did he sin or did his parents sin? Now, if you think about that for a minute, that's an interesting question right there, isn't it? Did he sin? Well, when would he have sinned? In the womb, right? Well, his parents, did his parents sin? And so God punished the parents for their sin by making the baby be born blind? Well, the reality is that's what the rabbinical teaching was. Is that this kind of thing happened because someone had sinned. Either the parents had sinned, and so God was punishing them for their sin by making the baby be born blind, or this baby in the womb had sinned. And so God was punishing that baby in the womb for its sin. Now, this was the teaching of the rabbis. Can you think, for these teachers of the law, for these teachers of what we would call the Old Testament, their scriptures, can you think of a book in the Old Testament that might completely undercut this whole idea that somebody had to sin for this to happen? This man or his parents sinned. Can anybody think of a book that would really undercut that rabbinical teaching? Job, right? We just studied that not too long ago here, right? It's one of the messages of Job, is sometimes suffering isn't always directly attributable to a specific personal sin, is it? Now, in one sense, ultimately, all suffering, all sickness is ultimately because of sin, right? But that's not to say, though, that every infirmity, every sickness, every problem is because of a specific sin that you or somebody else committed. Simply, sometimes things happen. They're a result of living in a sinful world. But also, though, Jesus had something else in mind. So he said, who sinned, this man or his parents? And Jesus says, what? Neither. This man didn't sin to bring this on. His parents didn't sin to bring this on. But through him, the works of God might be displayed in him. Now, do you think Jesus was only talking about a physical healing of a physical problem? No. Because there was a greater healing and a greater light from darkness that Jesus was going to perform in this man. And I would suggest, too, you know, he is a representative for all of us who are born spiritually blind. But Jesus is the light of the world. He brings light into the darkness. So Jesus says, it wasn't this man, it wasn't his parents neither, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. Then he says something a little curious. He says, we must work these works now because night is coming when no one can work. What did he mean? Well, most likely he was referring to that time of darkness that was coming, his crucifixion. And that now was the time to do these works while he was there with him. Now, certainly the work of Jesus continues, doesn't it? After his death and his resurrection, the work of Jesus continues through the church. He is still working through his Spirit in the world. But I think what he was saying there is he's saying, this time of darkness, this crucifixion is coming. We must work the works of light now. And then Jesus does something a little interesting. Jesus could have simply said, or willed, he didn't have to say anything. He just could have simply willed that this man be healed and see, couldn't he? He could have simply willed it and it would have happened. He could have simply spoken the word and it would have happened. He could have simply put his hand on the man's eyes and it would have happened. But he didn't do any of those things. What did he do? He said, he took some dirt and he spit in it, made mud out of it, and then he put it on the man's eyes, and then he told him, go and wash in this pool of Siloam, which is a good distance away. Why did Jesus do that? Well, there's been a lot of speculation on it. I don't know that there is an absolute, for sure, definitive the answer, but I think it may be a combination of issues that came into play for why Jesus did that. First off, I think that he was working on Jesus had more than a physical healing in mind here. He had a spiritual healing in mind. And I think he was working on this man's faith, that there were the beginnings of faith in this man, seeds of faith in this man. And I think through this process of testing that faith, if you will, by putting something on his eyes that he had to go and wash, it was testing that faith. It was building faith in him. How many of you know that sometimes God does things that seem a little strange just to see if we'll do that, and when we do it and we obey and we see what God does, our faith is strengthened, isn't it? So I think it might have been that part of it was a test of his faith. I think maybe another part of it is, how many of you know that Jesus had a little problem sometimes with the Pharisees had a little problem with Jesus sometimes for healing on the Sabbath. So just the fact of healing was considered work, and that was a no-no. But now, there's no question about work. This is work. This is work, making mud, putting it on it, and telling this man to go walk probably further than you're supposed to on the Sabbath, and wash and do all that. This is work, work, work on the Sabbath. You think Jesus knew that? Sure he did. It's even possible. There's one Bible scholar that thinks that perhaps Jesus was even recreating or refashioning this man's eyes, just as God made man from the dust of the earth and woman from the side of the man, that perhaps he made new eyes from the dust of the earth. So the man has been healed. People are amazed. Who did this? Well, it was Jesus. Where is he? I don't know. Naturally, this is brought to the attention of the Pharisees. So he goes on to say, they brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now, last week, I had asked you in this encounter with the Pharisees, remember Jesus was talking with them, and he says to them at one point, which of you convicts me of sin? And I lamented over the fact that I was not able to make that wonderful chirping sound of crickets, you know? Well, wouldn't you know, I told my friend who is the sound effects expert about this, and he said, and he texted back, I texted him that, and he texted back and he said, there's probably an app for that. Guess what? There's an app for that. So for just a minute, we're going to go back to last week, okay, here? This is what I wanted last week. But Jesus says, which of you accuses me of sin? But now we've got another little interactive thing here for you with the Pharisees. Have you know that foreboding little melody, that dun-dun-dun, you know that song? I'm going to point at you, and I want everybody to do this. You ready? In fact, let's test right here. Now, dun-dun when I point. Ready?
Dun-dun-dun.
Good, good, okay. So it says, they brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now, it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. That's it, good. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, he put mud on my eyes and I washed and I see. And some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. Was that true, by the way? Absolutely not. Did Jesus keep their legalistic rituals and rules about the Sabbath? No. But did he keep God's Sabbath?
Yes.
Absolutely. But others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? You know, breaking their rules, well, he's a sinner then. And so they say, well, if he's a Sabbath breaker, how can a Sabbath breaker do such signs as this? And there was a division among them. So they said again to the blind man, what do you say about him since he has opened your eyes? And he said, he is a prophet. Dun, dun, dun. There we go. The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? And his parents answered, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but how he now sees we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him, he is of age, he will speak for himself. Sounds reasonable, right? But John gives us a little more explanation. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, he is of age, ask him. Get the impression maybe they didn't have the best relationship here, the parents and the son, I don't know, maybe. So it says, so for the second time they called the man who had been blind and said to him, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. And he answered, whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. Amen, right? And they said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? And he answered them, I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? And they reviled him, saying, you are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from. And the man answered, why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, But if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. And they answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and you would teach us." And they cast him out. We saw the sign of the light, and now we see division, division over the light. Jesus did this on a Sabbath. And some were saying, well, he's broken the Sabbath. He's a sinner. God doesn't work miraculous things like this through such a man who would do this. And others would say, I don't know, someone can't do this unless God is doing it through him. And isn't it fascinating that the Pharisees then say to him, well, what do you say? They're arguing amongst themselves. Then they ask the man, well, what do you say? What do you think? And the man rightly says, he is a prophet. Now, of course, Jesus was more than a prophet, wasn't he? But this man sees, at this point, it must be a prophet. God has worked through him and healed me through this prophet Jesus. His parents didn't want to get involved with it because they were afraid of excommunication, of being cast out. That was a serious thing in those days. The community, the synagogue, it was the heart of the community, the heart of life of the community, and to be cast out was a serious thing indeed. And so they feared that. But they persist asking him, and again, how did he do this? How did he do this? And the man says, well, I told you, I already told you. Do you want to become his disciples also? I like this guy. How many of you like this guy? I like him. And they persist, they're still, and he says, and they say, well, we don't know, we don't know. And he says, what an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from. I really like this guy now. And then finally he says to the Pharisees, if this man were not from God, he could do nothing. I really, really like this guy now. And so when all else fails, when you're losing an argument, what tactic do you employ? Personal attack, right? They're losing the argument. And so what do they say? You were born in utter sin. Why? Because he was born blind, his sin. But, you know, you did, your parents, somebody. You're just a filthy, rotten sinner. And you would teach us, the high, exalted religious rulers of the land, you were born in utter sin, and you would teach us. That'd be the equivalent, the rhetorical equivalent of, oh yeah? And so they cast him out. But the story's not over yet. Because Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, see, there was a cost, this man, there was a price this man paid for testifying about Jesus. So Jesus sought him out. And having found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? It's a term for Messiah. He answered, and who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said to him, you have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. So he didn't really fully understand who Jesus was. He thought, well, he's a prophet. God worked through him this miracle. But now Jesus says he's more than a prophet, isn't he? He is the Son of Man, the Messiah, the Christ, the promised one. The man says, who is he that I may believe? Just tell me who he is. And Jesus says, You've seen him. It is he who is speaking to you. And he said, Lord, what? I believe. And then what comes next? And he what? Worshipped him. Do you worship a prophet? No. Do you worship an angel? Do you worship a great exalted being who is not quite God? No. Who do you worship? God and God alone, right? Bible doesn't teach that Jesus is God. Really? Have you read what it says? So he said, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him. And Jesus said, for judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, are we also blind? And Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, we see, your guilt remains. So we've seen the sign of the light. We've seen the division over the light. And now the judgment of the light. Jesus heard he had been cast out. He'd heard this man had paid a price for testifying of him. And Jesus sought him out. Do you think Jesus seeks out those who've paid a price for him? You bet. The man knew he was a prophet, certainly. But Jesus says, do you believe in the Son of Man, the Messiah, the promised one, the Christ? And the man was ready to believe. He just needed to know who that Christ, who that Son of Man was and is. And Jesus says, in so many words, what? You're looking at him. And he believed, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Only God is worshiped. And then Jesus says something curious. Here's an example, I kid you not. Sometimes people who want to attack the integrity of the Bible, of the Scriptures, and they'll say, well, the Bible contradicts itself. Jesus contradicts himself. And 99 times out of 100, if you ask them to give an example or point that out, they can't do it. But occasionally you'll find some. And they'll come up with something like this, where he says, earlier in the Gospel, Jesus says, he has not come into this world for judgment. Right? He didn't come into the world to judge the world. He came into the world to do what? To save. Right? So in other words, what the distinction between his first coming, which was not final judgment of the world, final judgment of all, but rather to deliver, to save, to seek and to save. He says when he comes again, is he coming to save then? He's coming to judge then, right? So that's the context when Jesus says, I have not come into the world for judgment, but to save. And then they'll say, well, see, right there, Jesus says here, over here, he didn't come into the world for judgment. And now right here, see right there it says, he says, for judgment I came into the world. See, he's confused. He's contradicting himself. How many of you know how ridiculous that is? Because what is Jesus saying there? He's saying what? That his coming into the world inevitably results in division among people and inevitably results in judgment on those who willfully reject him. He didn't come into the world for final judgment. He came to save. But in coming into the world, it brings judgment on those who willfully reject him. For judgment I came into this world that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. He's not talking about physical sight and blindness, is he? He's talking about faith. He's talking about a spiritual sight, spiritual light, and spiritual blindness and darkness. And he healed a man's physical eyes to show that he is indeed the light of the world who can heal spiritual eyes, blind eyes. That those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. In other words, what? That those who are in spiritual blindness, that he brings light and understanding to them. But those who see may become blind. Who's he talking about? The self-righteous ones who think they already see. They don't need Jesus. They don't need a Savior. They're quite all right. Oh, we see clearly enough. Our sight's just fine. And Jesus says, oh, no, you don't. And the Pharisees rightly interpret what he's saying by then saying, what, are you saying that we're blind? To which the obvious answer would be what? Yep. Yes, you are. Which is essentially what Jesus says, but a little more to it. Jesus says, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, we see, your guilt remains. That was what Jesus is saying. If you were truly ignorant about me and these signs I've done, if you truly didn't understand it or get that, then you would have an excuse for not recognizing him as the Christ. But the reality is, as you say, we see. You have willfully chosen to reject me. And because you then therefore say, oh, we see, your guilt remains. Your guilt of willfully rejecting me remains. So are we also blind? And Jesus says, if you really didn't get it, he can bring light and understanding. But because you willfully reject, in spite of everything that you see, your guilt, your sin of rejection remains. How many of you know that the facts aren't always enough to convince someone of truth? Anybody experience that, right? Sometimes the facts don't matter to people, do they? Sometimes it doesn't matter how sound the reasoning. Sometimes it doesn't matter how you tell people, how you illustrate it, how you bring it to them, what you do, how you show. In the end, they don't believe. Why? Because in here, they've chosen to not believe. They've chosen to reject. That's what Jesus is saying to them. What? So what? What do you want me to do with it? What difference does this make? Well, as always, I would remind us where we started in this message. What was the main truth for us to take away? It was this, that through faith, Jesus gives sight to those born spiritually blind. But he brings judgment to those who willfully continue in spiritual blindness. That man was born physically and spiritually blind, and Jesus brought light to him. And he believed. But the Pharisees, they thought they knew it all. They thought that they saw, and they willfully rejected him. And Jesus says, well, you remain in darkness. You think you see, but you're really blind. So I just would conclude with two questions. Have you believed in the light? I missed a word there, didn't I? Yeah. Have you believed in the light? That's the first and I think a most important impact or application of this story and this conversation Jesus has here. Jesus gives sight to those who are born spiritually blind. And who are the ones born spiritually blind? All of us. But those who turn to him, those who receive him, those who believe him, Jesus brings light. But those who willfully continue in spiritual blindness, his coming inevitably brings judgment. So if you believed in the light in Jesus Christ, turn to him for forgiveness for sin and ask him to open your eyes. And if you have believed in the light, are you walking in the light? That's another big major theme of John's gospel and in his epistles. In 1 John, he talks about how Jesus is the light and how as children of the light, we must walk in the light. That is walking what? Faithfully with the light, in faith and obedience. In just a moment, we're going to receive communion. I'm going to be reading from 1 John where John encourages us, he admonishes us, those who claim the name of Christ, claim the light, to walk in the light, as well as some words of comfort and assurance, because even as we are endeavoring by God's grace to walk in the light, we stumble sometimes into darkness, don't we? And there's a message of hope for us then in what John says as well. So in just a moment, we're going to receive these elements, but let's pray first now. Lord, we do thank you that Jesus Christ is the light of the world who shines in the darkness, and the darkness is not able to overcome it, to extinguish it. It has not, it cannot, and it will not ever. And Lord, we know then too, and we give you thanks too, that by faith we are united with Jesus Christ in the light. We who were born blind can now see the truth because Jesus, who is the way and the truth, has shone in the darkness of our hearts and our minds. Father, we do believe in him, and we worship him now by giving him our praise and our thanks. Enable us now by your mighty Holy Spirit to walk in the light as he is in the light, as he is the light. And these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.